Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. And Paul has spent the first few chapters of Romans, indeed the first four chapters of Romans, talking about the past age and the witness of the past age and the people in Jewish history and no doubt early Christian history who have witnessed to the reality of Christ in the world. Spent time talking about that. And now in chapter 8, in fact it even began with chapter 5, Paul explores the present age. And here in chapter 8 of Romans, he's talking about the present age. That's the age in his time. It's a time of reconciliation with God, despite the trials and persecutions of the time. And the resounding affirmation of Romans chapter 8 is that despite the difficulties of the time in which Christians live, that nothing can separate anyone from Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate anyone from Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is trying to say to people. No matter what difficulties, no matter what troubles, no matter what trials, no matter what persecutions that people face, that nothing at all can separate them from God's love. So God wants to assure people, Paul wants to assure people of God's presence in the world. Lives in a time when there are those who had witnessed the resurrection, who had witnessed the risen Christ. And Paul wants to say that this is a very positive reality that Christians have in the time. Some of these people were still alive who had actually seen the risen Christ. And it's in the resurrection that God has given his yes, not only to Christ, but God has given his yes to us. The pre-Easter claims, that's the claims that Jesus made about himself and about God prior to his death and resurrection, have been verified in the resurrection. And this means for Paul that we have the right to what they call the things of God, the realities of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have a right to these things, not because it's a right that comes out of us, but because God has made it that way in God's grace and love for us. So Paul's saying to people, despite the present difficulties of the present age, despite persecutions, despite conflicts, despite difficulties, despite suffering, God loves us and God is with us. And God is for us. Then, of course, there's this verse that wasn't read for us, but earlier on in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So in all things, good things, bad things, easy things, difficult things, God works for good of those who love him. God is working out this good for our benefit and for God's benefit. I suppose there are not many of us who at one time or another haven't asked the question, how can there be a loving God when there's so much evil in the world? This is the subject of what they call theodicy, if you study theology anywhere. Theodicy is about asking the question, how can there be a loving God when there's so much evil in the world? How can I believe in God's love when I live in a world where, because of the color of my skin, I find it difficult to get a job. How can there be a loving God where, if I live in a world where I'm totally fatigued and I lack the resources I need to feed my family? And some people live in countries where that is happening. How can there be a loving God when I'm battered by verbal abuse and physical abuse daily? How can there be a loving God when war has taken the lives of those I love? I was hearing lately, because of the recent conflict in Gaza, a woman on TV who'd lost 5 of her children in one day. One day. She saw them go one by one. 5 children. How can there be a loving God when my life is bombarded and buffeted by forces that are totally beyond my control? We've asked those questions sometimes. And some of us have more justification for asking those questions than others. There's no exhaustive, neat, tidy answer to the problem. You know, I couldn't write a couple of sentences or a paragraph for you this morning and give it to you and say, there's the answer. I couldn't do that. If I did, I don't think I'd be doing my job as a minister properly. But sometimes I meet people like that in the work that I do. I'm not working in full-time ministry just now. I'm working at a college in Worcester. But I meet students. And one or two of my students have been suffered abuse, physical abuse in the past. And the result of that is the young woman, and they have marked themselves quite seriously. They've been involved in self-marking because of the way they feel about themselves, their lack of self-worth. And we'd be kidding ourselves if we said there aren't people in our world that are like that, that have had these difficulties. And it makes us ask all kinds of questions. But Paul's attempting to respond to that type of question here in Romans chapter 8 and throughout the chapters that surround Romans chapter 8, he's trying to tell people, to assure people, that despite the difficulties of the age, God is with us, God is for us, and God loves us. I have to be mindful of the fact that I come from quite a comfortable background. You know, I've pretty well had a lot of comforts as I was growing up. I've had very good educational opportunities. Some people would look at the letters after my name and say, oh, this guy is overeducated. He really is. I probably am. But I've had lots of possibilities like that. The chance to live in other countries, to experience life in other countries. So in a sense, I'm one of the least qualified to tackle such a question as this. But I find myself burdened about such an issue of asking, well, how can there be a loving God if there is so much difficulty and so much suffering in our world? So I'm not going to give you a neat and tidy answer, but I think the beginnings of an answer could lie in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39 that Stanley read for us this morning. Paul asks a whole series of questions implied by the era he lives in. And he's trying to say to us, we can believe in a loving God because at the heart of human history, there is evidence of the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, the language that is used here, especially in verse 32, Paul talks about God did not spare his only son. God did not spare his only son. And the same word, the same Greek word, because the New Testament being originally in Greek, the same word is used in the the Greek version, not the Hebrew version, but the Greek version of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint. There's a Greek version. The same word is used, this idea of God not sparing his son. And the analogy in the Septuagint is in Genesis chapter 22, that's the Greek version of the Old Testament, where Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. And Paul says, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, willing not to spare his son. He was willing to do that. Remember the story of Abraham? Yeah. Being willing to sacrifice Isaac and yet being stopped. And Paul says, in an even greater way, God was willing not to spare Jesus Christ, but to give him as a sacrifice for his all. So, Paul is trying to say that there's no limits to God's love. And I have seen people sitting with me in rooms where I've been listening to them, where I've been counseling them, and I've seen people who have gone through horrendous experiences. Experiences that I couldn't talk about this morning. Horrendous experiences. And yet still be aware of God's love in their lives. And that seems to me to be, you know, more or less a physical reality of God's love. When you see that, the people who have gone through abuse or all sorts of suffering in their lives, but who still can feel God's love in their lives. And that's a tremendous thing. And that's what Paul is trying to say to us this morning. So the cross of Christ then becomes a demonstration of God's willingness to enter into the very midst of human history, into the very darkness of human experiences. The cross of Christ shows that God still loves us. God wants to be with us, and God has felt what it is that human beings go through. God has become human and felt what it is that human beings go through. Karl Barth, some of you may have heard of him, he's a famous Swiss theologian. He was asked a couple of things. He was once asked during a meeting, he traveled later in life. He was a pastor and a theologian for many years in Switzerland. And he traveled later in life and he went to America. And a crowd of the Oxbridge theologians came across to see them in America where he was talking. And he was asked, what was the greatest thing, what was the greatest theological discovery he'd ever made? They expected a really clever answer. And he looked at his book and then he looked up and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He said that. He also said something else. If we fix our eyes upon the place where the world seems to reach its lowest point, where the vanity of the world is unmistakable, where the groanings of the world are most bitter, we shall encounter there Jesus Christ. I think I've had a hint of that during my ministry. Not because of me, because of what God has done. Some of the people I've met have gone through terrible grief and terrible difficulty, and who can still talk about the reality of God's love in their life. And I think that's how I've seen the God of love, despite the sufferings in the world, in people's lives, as a witness in people's testimony, as an experience coming out of people. This is not a question that can be answered by some clever theological answer. It's something that comes out of people. People experience God's love in their lives despite the difficulties of the world. For those then who see with the eyes of faith. Suffering is not the place where God is absent, but the place where God is most miraculously and divinely present, in divine love and solidarity with us all. Sharing then in the life of Christ, and we're in a sense going to celebrate that in a few minutes when we take communion together. We're going to celebrate that. Sharing in the life of Christ means that sometimes we'll be called to suffer. Some of us more than others. That seems unfair. But that's a fact. So the suffering of Christians is inevitable. And sometimes we cannot avoid that. So we have to wrestle with deep questions in our lives. Paul outlines in verse 35, the second part of that, the kind of troubles that his audience might face. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate us from the love of God? Paul's rhetoric suggests no. It's a very resounding no. Nothing can separate us from that love. But Paul is saying that Christians like Christ will suffer sometimes. Example of a man called Brian Wilson, a Vietnam War veteran, who's now in his 50s, approaching 60. And the early days of his life reflected a very deep patriotism. But after he had come back from the war, he started to protest against the war, where he lived in America. Unfortunately, in 1987, while protesting at the Concord Naval Weapons Stations in California, he was knocked down by a munitions train and dragged some distance along the railway line. Not very nice. He survived it. But unfortunately, lost both his legs and now has prosthetic legs, artificial legs. But he's still involved as a Christian believer in peacemaking activities in America. Difficult experience. Struggled. And yet he's still involved as a Christian believer, doing what he believes is right in Christ. So Paul is telling us that whatever the forces of this age are, whatever life throws at us, and he uses this interesting term in verse 37, which resounds in my mind again and again, we're more than conquerors. You know, he's saying in this world where we have, and I think in some ways we live in a sad age with this old cult of celebrity and the vanity of our world and the things we put up there and we think are important. And as a contrast to that, people are in difficulty, suffering. And Paul says, despite that difficulty, despite that suffering, we are more than conquerors. Very significant phrase that keeps coming back to me again and again in my Christian experience. More than sufferers. That's what I want us to, more than conquerors. That's what I want us to think of this morning as we come to celebrate a time of communion together. Paul Tillich, again, famous German theologian, has said, faith in divine providence is the faith that nothing can prevent us from fulfilling the ultimate meaning of our existence. That there is a creative and saving possibility implied in every situation, which cannot be destroyed by any event, tillich, like Paul is saying. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Sometimes we don't feel God is near, but nothing can take that love away. The only thing that can destroy our faith in God, if it can, is our own disbelief. Our distrust of God. Our fear of God's wrath. Indeed, our hatred sometimes of God's presence. Our conception for some reason of God as a tyrant, judging us. It's not the depth of our suffering that separates us from God, but the depth of our disbelief. And Paul in Romans chapter 8 is calling people back to belief, because he knows there's a lot of people that he's talked to that have been through difficulty. And some of that suffering has caused them to ask real serious questions. And he's saying, come on back. God still loves you. And nothing can separate you from that love. I remember talking about people sitting in front of me, you know, where in rooms where I've counseled over the years. There's a lady called Carol some years ago. And she sat in front of me. And I knew she'd been through some difficulties, some real difficulties. I said, Carol, how are you doing? You know, how are you doing? And she said, well, my husband has left me for a younger woman. My mother is dying, and I've had to pass up the job of my life, the job of my dreams, in order to care for her. I'm weary. I should say I'm lousy, but I can't, because I know God's love like I've never known it before. How does a person experience that? Cynics, even ordinary people in the world, would say that such people are suffering some kind of delusion. They're foolish. They're misled. But people like Carol, Romans chapter 8, calls these people more than conquerors. Let's pray together. Oh God, we confess our shortcomings. We confess our lack of belief at times. We confess because of our humanity, we have not always seen the greater picture. We have looked, but we did not see you. Perhaps because we were looking in the wrong place. We ask, O God, this morning that you will give us a renewed sense of your presence in our lives. That you will help us to grasp the reality that nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing at all. No matter what this world throws at us, no matter what its difficulties, that nothing at all can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. We're going to come